And I've titled this this couple of sermons here, Picking Up the Pieces, and looking at how the apostles were dealing with some of the things that had just happened. Last week we looked at what it was like to wait upon the Lord. The followers of Christ waited on the Lord in constant and continual prayer. Waiting and prayer were very closely related to each other, and in doing this, the church readied themselves for the coming gift of the Holy Spirit. And many things happened before the apostles and the followers and the disciples entered that upper room to wait and pray. Just to name a few of the things that they had just gone through, their great teacher, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was crucified on the cross. The followers had scattered for a brief time, and Jesus rose from the dead and spent some time with his followers after his resurrection from the dead, which was tremendous. The followers needed that time with Jesus after he was crucified. And now he's ascended and gone into heaven and again away from their presence. Some other things that they were dealing with was the realization that Jesus was not building this earthly political kingdom that they had believed for a long time was coming. They're realizing that that's just not happening. It's a spiritual kingdom. And there's also a skeleton in their closet. All the followers had a skeleton in their closet, and his name was Judas Iscariot, a fellow servant who betrayed Jesus. And people all over the city were talking about it. Judas is not just some acquaintance. He was there through thick and thin of the ministry with Jesus. He was a friend, a brother. He was a believer in the mission and ministry of Christ. You see, they had to pick up the pieces and kind of regroup. And let's begin reading in Acts chapter 1. That's where we will be starting this morning. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. 1:15. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and he said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, where he fell headlong. His body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called the field in their language Akeldama, which is field of blood." Peter, even though he had denied Christ three times, he was now stepping up, and he won't deny Christ ever again. He is stepping into a leadership position, just as Christ had called him to do. In John chapter 21, there's a part there where Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Jesus asked Peter three times if Peter loved him. And every time Peter responded with a yes, Jesus responded with a command. The first command Jesus said, "Because you, Peter, love me, feed my lambs." The second time he responds with, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time Jesus responds, "Feed my sheep. If you love me, feed my sheep." Jesus is caring for Peter is caring for Christ's sheep, the brothers and sisters in the church. Peter's considered the first pastor of the first church. He stands up among the 120 followers remaining. Are they still in the upper room? We're not sure where this is taking place. Possibly. But think about this. 120 members of the first church. How many members do we have in the universal Church of Christ globally? We started with 120. How big is Christianity worldwide now? So I went on the internet to see if I could even come up with any type of number. I found a study that was done in 2010, and it was estimated that there were currently 2.18 billion people in the world at that time that identified themselves as Christian. Now, what kind of relationship they had with Christ, we don't know. But that's amazing. 120 was the number of the first church. We're at 2.18 billion 5 years ago. And you think of all those centuries that have passed in between where it grew and followers have died, and you start to think about how many in 2,000 years have committed their life to Christ. I don't know that we could ever guess at that large a number. Right there is a miracle of the Holy Spirit, seeing how the church has progressed, how Christianity has progressed. But let's get back to Peter. He was the spokesman for the apostles, and more appropriately, like I said, the pastor of the new church. He tries to bring comfort to those around him as they wrestle with Judas's death and his betrayal. Peter points to Scripture saying that the events of Judas had to happen in order to fulfill Scripture. Not that he's trying to overlook the seriousness of what he did, because what Judas did was a very serious, serious sin. He's not trying to overlook it, but he's trying to see this event from the perspective of God's sovereignty. For he saw it had been predicted in Scripture. But there's pain. There was pain with what Judas had done. And we can't get around that. Verse 17. Let me scroll this back. Verse 17. We see that he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. You can hear the pain that's being said here. No matter what you think of Judas, I know we read about Judas and we just go through and we know that he betrayed Jesus, and so we have negative thoughts about him. But you can't get around the fact that he was an apostle. He was one of the apostles, and he shared in the ministry. He shared in the lives of all those who ministered with him. He was a brother in Christ. He was a fellow servant. He was a believer in the mission and the ministry. He was a friend. And I can't believe after 3 years of ministering with Jesus that he was not a close friend with some of them. The betrayal was not just felt by Jesus alone. The betrayal was felt by all of Christ's followers. Judas hurt many people because of his choices. But if you think about today, such actions are not new to us today. There's great pain when those we love and have served with seemingly walk away from the faith. They seemingly walk away. They make deliberate choices, maybe even to sabotage the efforts of a church in their ministry. We have lots of different names that we can call it. call it defections, call it abandoning Christ, or call it following away. You can call it any number of things. It still hurts. If it doesn't hurt, then there may be something wrong with us when someone that is saying they are a follower of Christ and they no longer want anything to do with Him. It should hurt us too, just knowing what we know. In 2 Timothy 4:10, the Apostle Paul, he writes in 4:10, "For Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica." The Apostle Paul felt deserted when Demas walked out and went on his own way. Paul's words are they're painful. Not only is he deserted, but he may have walked away from the faith too. It's difficult. It wasn't too long ago I was talking with a friend who told me that their church is struggling. And their pastor, who had been there, I can't remember whether it was 20 years or maybe even 30 years, had confessed to the church of adultery, and he left the church, and the church was there left hurting. Now, we hear about these things from time to time, and the consequences of a leader in a church, the consequences of their sins can be very troubling for an entire congregation. When we read and hear about these influential people, pastors, leaders, when they publicly confess to whether it be sexual sin or whether it be theft of money or some other crime, all of these are rocking and scarring the church. Whether it happens locally near us or from afar, these actions hurt the church. And even more so when that person is close to us, it hurts even more. Many of us can probably even think of someone or remember a person in our past that we can identify that of being someone who came to church, who served and proclaimed Christ, but then at some point something happened and they walked away. And you might not even know where they are in their relationship with Christ today. Certainly, maybe their lives may show nothing Christ-like in them. And I read a phrase this week, when someone close to us walks away or betrays us or hurts us, such pain can leave us embittered and hinder our spiritual freedom. It can hinder our fruitfulness in ministry. One of the great things that I love about this church even is our ability to fellowship with one another, to get along with one another. And fellowship in Christ that we have with other believers is one of the greatest blessings of being a Christian. But this also means we expect more from our brothers and sisters in Christ than we do or we would from others. As a result, the pain of disappointment is also that much greater when our relationships are broken with other Christians. One author wrote, "I have encountered so many people who are bitter about being betrayed by other Christians. It appears to me as if we are having an epidemic of such bitterness today." Bitterness can greatly hinder one's spiritual life. Judas's betrayal in Acts 1 should teach us something about how to handle the pain of such actions today. Learning how to overcome the hurt of betrayal is an important discipline to cultivate in the Christian life. And from what we've read today in this Acts passage, I see two important points to learn from on Judas's betrayal. These points themselves will not help us overcome the hurt, but they give us a bigger perspective. The first one I'll look at is, if Jesus' own disciples experienced the pain of betrayal, then it is entirely possible and even probable that we will experience that too in our lifetime, if not many times. Not only was there hurt and tragedy in Judas's betrayal, there was also great humiliation for the followers as well. In verse 19, it said, everyone in Jerusalem heard about this. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about Judas's betrayal. Can you imagine the shame that the followers of Christ felt as the eyes of this city looked down on them? Now, I think the apostles, they did well under the circumstances. They stood together. And they didn't deny, we hear with what Peter said, they didn't deny that Judas was a friend. They didn't understand why he did what he did. But he was one of them in the ministry. Imagine carrying that on your shoulders and how humiliating it would be when an entire city knows what happened in this group of believers. Betrayal has many faces today. A spouse having an affair, a friend who betrays you in some way, a fellow member of the church deeply wounding you, church leader or pastor failing in their ministry they were called to do, failing to be the leaders. Oftentimes these become talking points in and outside the church, points to gossip. A lot of times if there's some sort of scandal happening in a church, it doesn't stay in the church. We know living in a rural community, most people know everybody else's business. It's hard. Feeling not only the hurt of what happened, but also the humiliation that everybody knows about it. This may very likely be an experience you and I may have to walk through. Maybe you already have. The apostles of Jesus were not immune, and neither are we. And it would be entirely easy to turn to bitterness and to hatred for betrayal, and maybe even more so for the humiliation it caused us. But if we accept that hatred and bitterness, then the enemy wins. If we accept bitterness as how we're going to deal with the betrayal, then the enemy wins twice. For even Jesus had to endure such pain of betrayal. The true betrayal that we experience is also experienced more fully by Christ. A fellow believer hurts us. They're not just hurting us, but they're hurting the church in general. They're hurting Christ over again. We have to let Christ be the ultimate judge and carry out the consequences, and not allow ourselves to move towards that bitterness and hatred. And definitely don't allow your life and your ministry to fail because of the sins of another. And we look at the followers of Christ in that upper room. What did they do? They comforted each other. They surrounded each other. But they also kept their focus on the ministry ahead, and they didn't stop. They kept going. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit, and they were waiting to continue on what Christ started. The second point that I see from this passage in Acts, the second point, I immediately go to Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Satan intended that betrayal and that crucifixion for evil, but God used it for good. For in Judas's sin, God accomplished His ultimate plan for our lives, that plan of redemption. He converted the evil into an instrument of blessing. We are given the strength to forgive, and we can look forward to a life with hope and joy. Now, when we are betrayed, there's going to be pain with that. There's going to be sorrow with that, and that may remain for a while, but the bitterness cannot remain. The apostles and the followers, they didn't have it easy. They had that sorrow, they had that pain, but they did not allow Satan the satisfaction of holding grudges and bitterness. And we may never know how one person's sin may prove to be an instrument used by God to further His kingdom in a way that we may never fully understand. Countless times I've heard testimonies of something tragic happening in someone's life, and they use that to minister to others who may be going through that. There are other examples, but we may never fully understand how God can use a person's sin to minister to another. Well, that's not, doesn't sound all that right when I say it. That's not a validation to go out and sin. But it's using an experience that's hurt you in the past to use it for good. Whether it be the person who betrayed another, whether it be the person who was betrayed, or whether as a witness to an event, nothing is too far gone for God to use. Judas could have turned his life around. You never really think about what would have happened if Judas would have got on his knees and begged God for forgiveness. Instead, he felt that his crime was beyond God's forgiveness. It leaves us with a question today. Will you allow bitterness, hatred, guilt, or shame keep you from being used by God? Or will you allow God to use you and your tough experiences to minister to others? Will you allow Him to use you? Judas's actions did not stop the other followers of Christ from ministering to others. He betrayed them just as much as he did Jesus. That they didn't stop. We cannot either.